Okay, so if you would please, thank you so much. Do you know that junior high, those age, is such a crucial age? It was a crucial age for me growing up. I remember that. And that's when I went to a Billy Graham crusade and confessed my sin at that time. That's just a really important age, I think. It was for me for sure. So if you would turn now in your Bibles to 1 Kings again, we're going to stay in 1 Kings. And if you would turn to 1 Kings, we're going to be in chapter 3. And so first, the first love that we saw of Solomon is a love of the Lord. He appeared to love worship. He appeared to want faithfulness in his life. It doesn't say that specifically, but you can kind of look at his life and think that for sure. And so that was his first love. We saw it in his obedience and his thanksgiving and his prayer. But Solomon had a huge problem. Because when he came to the throne, Solomon had been given the kingdom by God, and he was bound by oath to secure the kingdom, to thwart any and all threats to the kingdom. He had to keep the people secure, and he was to govern the people and settle disputes, and he knew he was inadequate for that task. He knew that he had not had any experience in any of those areas. He was inadequate. And David, his father, had won the respect of the people. But Solomon was a different story. Solomon looked terribly outclassed. His father, David, had gone to war. He was a military hero. His father had secured the kingdom by military might. And he had great advisors. He was faithful, as we said before. He was just a gifted king, kind of in all areas of governance. But Solomon was a palace kid. He didn't go to war. He wasn't in the battle. He was at home in the palace with jealous stepbrothers, all who thought they should have the throne. And they were trying to bump him out. And so the people he was to govern didn't really know him because he hadn't led them like on a daily basis. And so he was in deep trouble, and he knew it. But he knew where to get help. And the Lord is always ready to equip his people. And in 1 Kings 3, verse 5, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream. And God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon replied, "You have shown great and faithful love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, righteousness, and integrity. You have continued this great and faithful love for him by giving him a son to sit on his throne as it is today. Lord, my God, you have now made your servant king in my father David's place, yet I'm just a youth with no experience in leadership. Your servant is among your people you have chosen, a people too many to be numbered. So give your servant a receptive heart to judge your people and to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" And so here Solomon is surrendered to the Almighty God. He knows that he's inadequate. He has asked for help. And so this dream is one of the most significant in the Bible. He's given an amazing opportunity here with an amazing promise, verse 10. "Now it pleased the Lord that Solomon had requested this. So God said to him, 'Because you have requested this and did not ask for long life or riches for yourself or the death of your enemies, but you asked discernment for yourself to administer justice, I will therefore do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and understanding heart so that there has never been anyone like you before, never will be again. In addition, I will give you what you did not ask for, both riches and honor, so that no king will be your equal during your lifetime. If you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and commands, just as your father David did, I will give you a long life." In verse 12, the Hebrew word there is for understanding. It means hearing. And hearing, listening, always implies obedience. So we talked about obedience in the first session. But to be wise is to hear and obey. Not only hear the word of God, but obey. One commentator said, "He who seeks wisdom first is already wise." You have to be wise to realize you need it, right? You have to know that you need wisdom. A fool doesn't ask for wisdom. He doesn't think he needs any. But Solomon is no fool. He knows he needs wisdom. He recognizes his own strengths. He knows his weaknesses, and he knows his inadequacies compared to his dad, for sure. So he needs wisdom to lead God's people and organize the kingdom. So 1 Kings 3 is a wonderful passage for you to think about praying for other people, that God would give you and anyone else that you might be praying for a receptive heart, verse 9. Verse 12, a wise and understanding heart, that you or he or she, whoever you're praying for, will hear God's word and will walk in the ways of the Lord. That's obeying. Verse 14, hear and obey. Be receptive. Have an understanding heart that you would then obey. And so God promised Solomon more than he even asked for. And he gives to Solomon wisdom, riches, honor, fame, and influence. His reign was glorious for Israel. And maybe you've had Solomon's experience somewhere along the way. I think you should have. Ephesians 2:20, he gives you more than you could think or ask. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond anything that we could ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And you just kind of stand back amazed at what God did because you think, wow, I never even thought of that. A lot of times we can think of all these ways that God could act and work everything out. And then you step back and you think, wow, he did something I never even thought of. Yeah, because his mind, his thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. And so in 1 Kings 3, 16 to 28, 1 Kings 9, and 1 Kings 10, we are given examples of the wisdom of Solomon. The first example is in chapter 3, verses 16 to 28. And that's the example of the two prostitute women who each claim to be the mother of a child. And so today we would use DNA. But God gave Solomon wisdom to settle this dispute between these two women. Verse 17, one woman said, "Please, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I had a baby while she was in the house. After I gave birth, she also had a baby, and we were alone. No one else was with us in the house, just the two of us were there. And during the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. She got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your servant was asleep. She laid him in her arms, and she put her dead son in my arms. And when I got up in the morning to nurse my son, I discovered he was dead. That morning, when I looked closely at him, I realized he was not the son I gave birth to. No, the other woman said, my son is the living one. Your son is the dead one. The first woman said, no, your son is the dead one. My son is the living one. So they argued before the king. The king replied, this woman says, this is my son who is alive, and your son is dead. And that woman says, no, your son is dead, and my son is alive. The king continued, bring me a sword. So they brought the sword to the king, and the king said, cut the living boy in two, and give half to one and half to the other. The woman whose son was alive spoke to the king because she felt great compassion for her son. My lord, give her the living baby, she said, but please don't have him killed. The other one said, he will not be mine or yours. Cut him in two. The king responded, give the living baby to the first woman and don't kill him. She is his mother. All Israel heard about the judgment the king had given, and they stood in awe of the king because they saw that God's wisdom was in him to carry out justice. And so he needed wisdom, and so do you, and so do I. You have relational disputes, right? You are trying to maintain relationships. You're trying to settle stresses in with your children. You're trying to settle strains in relationships. And you may be in the midst of a conflict with your in-laws or your outlaws over a will or over an estate, because it always seems to come down to that. There's a will that's given, and everybody hears the will, but for the principle of the thing, we have to have whatever. And so there seems to be a dispute no matter how you try not to have that happen. Your children can't seem to get along, and you really don't know where it all will end, but God does. And you have the Holy Spirit to instruct you in God's word. You have the pastors here. You have teachers who teach you the Bible accurately. You have the precepts and the principles that God gives you in his word. And you need all of that for life. We need that on a daily basis. And so God's word would direct Solomon, and God's word will direct you and me just as well. In 1 Kings 4, Solomon drew up a whole governing structure. He assigned different administrators for different parts of the country. And so Solomon has brought order to his kingdom. He has secured the kingdom for the security and the peace of its people. And the kingdom of Solomon is actually a picture of the promised kingdom when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And he will set up a kingdom on earth when there will be peace and security and stability. And when Jesus comes, he's going to confer the administration of his kingdom to his 12 disciples. Solomon organized his whole kingdom. Solomon ruled over the kingdoms and the Holy Land, and Christ's kingdom is going to be ruled by in Israel from that head. Solomon's subjects served him just as we serve Christ. Solomon brought peace to the lands. Christ is going to bring peace to the world. And Solomon's people dwelt in safety, just as we will when the Lord Jesus comes. And I've heard from several of you that you have fears of something. We are fearful for our security and our safety, but one day, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns, we will not have to ever worry about our safety and our security again. And so come, Lord Jesus. But until that day, you have a mini kingdom in your home. You have a mini kingdom. You are responsible for the same things that Solomon was. You are responsible for order in your home. You're responsible for designation of different responsibilities so that you have an orderly home life and you teach your children. You want your home productive and protected. You have a responsibility to do that. And your home should be peaceful. And you know the enemies that come against you that try to thwart your ability and your energy to fulfill those duties. You can get lazy. We can have all kinds of social media. There are people who have their lives on Facebook. That takes a lot of time. You may not have enough sleep. You may be cranky with your husband because he just does not understand how hard it is to keep these kids and the house. It just makes you nuts, makes you crazy, does it? Is that how you keep peace in the home? It won't work. Because if you're complaining all the time and you're arguing about stupid stuff, which happens in the home, there's no peace. You're responsible to have peace in your home. You are responsible to keep order in your home and to have a secure place for your children to come. And you're to have a secure place for those that God has entrusted to you. Maybe it's not children. Maybe it's an in-law or I don't know. But you name it, you need the practical wisdom that comes from God's word, and you need practical help and wisdom from other women who have gone through the same thing and can give you biblical wise advice. So ask God for wisdom to do the mundane, just the everyday littles. Solomon wrote in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15, catch the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. Now you think about that for a minute. What spoils the peace and the order in your home? Just little things, the little things that do that. Jesus drew some of his most important lessons from little things, little flowers, little birds, little dewdrops, little children, little mustard seed, and he insisted on faithfulness in the littles. Be faithful in the little that you might have a greater responsibility. And life is great because it is an aggregate of littles. like a coral reef. A coral reef is made up of minute skeletons of microscopic animal things, minuscule things. Don Mitchell yesterday, when we were in the hospital with the Zemex, he said if you laid the DNA of a leaf, stacked them all together on top of each other, the DNA of a leaf, it would reach to the moon. That's how intricate, that's how little things make up the whole. And you know the intricacies of our body. And so it's the little things that make the whole. So we have to be conscious of keeping peace with the little things. Life is made up of minute incidents and trifling duties, just little things and small tasks. John Colwell said this in 1882, little vices make us wicked. Little neglects lead to great ruin. Little precautions lead to great safety. Little wastings make great losses. Little savings make great gains. Little troubles make us miserable. Little virtues make us godly. It's the little things. It's just the things that just annoy you every day or just on a daily basis, the little things. And those can destroy the peace in your home. They can destroy, they can distract you from creating order and security. So pay attention to the little things, because those who are faithful in the least will be found faithful in the whole. And his storehouse of wisdom is enough for you and for me for the little things. James 1:5 says, now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. And God is pleased to answer that prayer. When you recognize that you need wisdom, you're showing your dependence upon the Lord our God, you need him. And so Solomon's desire was to rule God's people as God would rule them. And that should be our desire as well, right? To exercise the authority that God has given to us over those he has placed under our authority, those in our home. And we don't want to exercise that authority in anger, nor in frustration, not tempted to put your child on eBay, although there are days, or when your mother-in-law has said too much and you think she's going to end up on eBay too. And so if I were to ask you, you know, what would you say is the most troublesome challenge that you face today? What would be the thing that really bothers you? The challenge that worries you the most? Well, the challenge that you kind of think, well, I just cannot do this another day. You need wisdom to conquer that challenge. And God has an abundant store of creative ideas and power for you to accomplish what you need to get things done. So remember the verse, James 1:5, ask, because God is able. He gives wisdom, and how do you get wisdom? Well, it's in the Word. The principle is wisdom is applying the knowledge, understanding, precepts in God's Word to your life today. That's what wisdom is. It's applying God's precepts and principles and his knowledge in God's word to your life today. So when you learn the principles, then you learn how to apply it individually to you and to your situation. But you have to know God's word first. So God gave Adam very simple directions in the Garden of Eden. And those directions were God's will for Adam. He gave his very specific will to Adam. He told him exactly what he was to do with very simple directions. And those commands created a context. It created parameters, boundaries, within which Adam made individual decisions. He told him, you can eat of any tree except one. So he didn't tell him what he should eat for breakfast. He just chose within that parameter. He could choose any tree, but he gave him boundaries. And so Adam could make decisions and choices. He was to obey God's instruction not to eat of the one tree. And he was to reason from the boundaries and the parameters and the context and the commands God had given him to make his choices. It should be freeing to you to hear that. Because if you know God's word and you know what he prohibits, that's your fence, that's your boundary. So you don't do that. But the things that you can do, then you are free to make individual choices within those parameters, within those boundaries. And so God's word is the moral boundary. But within that moral boundary, you're free to make choices. You can choose any car you want. You don't have to fret over those sorts of decisions. Decisions that you make in life, it's not a magical process, but rather it's the consistent acquisition, processing, and applying of God's word that reflects the heart of God. Moral decisions are already decided. Moral decisions are already in God's word, because the Bible makes it clear. In non-moral decisions, you are free. We had a young man in our church, and he lived in our home for a while as an intern. I don't think you were there at the time. But his father had taught him, when you face decisions, ask, what would wisdom say? I thought that was great. What would wisdom say? And so you can easily know the moral boundaries of God's word. If you want to know, should you move in with your boyfriend? Answer, no. But if you want to know whether you should move to Naples or to Nokomis, or how do you say that? Nokomis? You're free to do that. That's not a moral boundary. You can choose with your husband or whoever you are with that you have that sort of freedom. Non-moral decisions, what would wisdom say? Is it wise to stay out late on a Saturday night? No, not if you want to be ready for worship on Sunday morning. So you can stay out late, but it's not wise. So when you think about God's will, it is very clear in God's word what you are to do and what you're not to do. God's will is that you be saved, sanctified, spirit-filled, saturated in God's word, submissive, and suffering. And that's by John MacArthur. It's a little book called Found, God's Will. It's this big and about like that. And this is what he said. This is God's will, that you be saved, spirit-filled, saturated in God's word, sanctified, submissive, and suffering. That's God's will. When you do that, when you're saved, spirit-filled, saturated in God's word, sanctified, submissive, and suffering, then you can pretty much make the decisions in non-moral areas that you choose. You don't have to try to find God's will. It's already been found, and that's God's will for you. You can do that anywhere. You can do that in any job. You can do that in any home. You can do that in any church. So you are free within God's will. He is way over and beyond your will. And he's way over and beyond any choices that you make because of his providential care for you. In his providence, he works all the details and the choices that you make to bring to you to the place of either chastening or blessing. And if you are saved and being sanctified as God does, then you are going to bring glory to him. So you don't have to worry all the time about all these decisions that you make. Should I go here? Should I go there? Should I move here? Should I move there? I have to make sure I'm in God's will. You're in God's will because God is bigger than all those decisions. But when you make non-moral decisions, you're free. And I love that little book, and I've taught Just Do It by Kevin DeYoung and some other biblical decision-making books because it's very freeing. And so if you struggle with that, look into some of those books. They will really help you. Because God's will, you know from his word. And so all of these other decisions that you make in your sphere of influence are important for you, but you must remember your whole purpose, and that is to be saved, sanctified, spirit-filled, and saturated in God's word, submissive and suffering. And when you're doing that, you can do that anywhere under any circumstance. You need wisdom. Wisdom is required for life, and life requires wisdom every day. So make wisdom a way of life so that you apply the principles and the precepts that you learned from God's word and then be free to make your other decisions. The love of wisdom from God's word leads to blessing. And you kind of can see that in Solomon's life. It doesn't specifically say he loved wisdom, but I'm kind of implying that, I'm inferring that from his word, that he did seem to love wisdom. He asked for that first and foremost. Proverbs 2:6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." So love God's word. And I know you do because you are in a church that loves God's word. And so that is a blessing. That's going to be wisdom for your life. And here's the result of Solomon's wisdom in 1 Kings 4, verse 20. Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. They ate, drank, they were happy. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines to the border of Egypt. Verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and wisdom of Egypt. Verse 32. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, about 600 survived, by the way, and his songs were 1,000. Verse 34. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from the kings of earth who had heard of his wisdom. And one such person was the Queen of Sheba in chapter 10. You back up to 1 Kings 9, verse 26. King Solomon had built ships. In verse 27, Hiram, that's the man I told you was of the Phoenicians. He sent his men, sailors who knew the sea, to serve in the fleet with Solomon's men. They sailed to Ophir, which may have been as far away as Saudi Arabia. So they came from, that's a long way around. And they brought back 420 talents of gold, which they delivered to King Solomon. And so this was the Phoenician, the civilization of that time. And so Solomon built ships. He has built a trade. He has gotten ships from the Phoenicians. He has learned how and taught the sailors how they're to trade and how they're to sail. And so God has made Solomon's kingdom the envy of these nations around him. And that's how the Queen of Sheba heard of Solomon, from the traders. And so she came from southwest Arabia, which is now today Yemen. If you've heard in the news at all, there is a war going on in Yemen today. It's between Saudi Arabia and the rebels that are backed by Iran. Iran is Sunni Muslim, and Saudi Arabia, no, what I'd say, I said it reversed. Iran is Shiite Muslim, and Saudi is Sunni. So if you know anything about the Muslim faith, they are at war because of who succeeded Mohammed when he died. That's the whole reason for the conflict. One follows the grandson of Mohammed, the other one follows the leader that was his right-hand man. That's what the whole thing is about. They split into the Sunnis and they split into the Shiites, and that's why. So you have this constant conflict in the Muslims. Saudi is Sunni, and there's this conflict in Yemen. So that's where the Queen of Sheba has come from. And she sailed around. It's where the Red Sea empties into the Arabian Sea, and it's where oil is even now transported through the canal all through down there and all around the world. So that's there's still that the whole Shia and Sunni dispute. The Queen of Sheba, though, travels about 1,500 miles with her entourage, and she wants to seek more trade with Solomon because she's heard of all these wonderful things. And it wouldn't have been necessary, really, for her to have made the contact for trade, but she's heard of all this wisdom and all these buildings, and she has lots of questions. And so she is astonished at the blessing that Solomon has received from the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this reaction is exactly what the Lord had in mind for his people. Today, we as believers are commanded to go to all the nations. But God's plan for Israel was that people would come to Jerusalem and worship the one true God. Israel was to be a light on a hill, and people were to notice the battles and the victories that God gave to them, and the protection and the provisions that he made, and wonder, who is this God? And so they were to come to Jerusalem, and that's exactly what the queen wants to know. Who is this God that you serve? 1 Kings 10:3, Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he built, the food on the table, the seating of officials and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, his burnt offerings, there was no more breath in her. She said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your words and about your wisdom is true, but I didn't believe the reports until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, I was not even told half. Your wisdom and prosperity far exceed the report I heard. How happy are your men? How happy are these servants of yours who always stand in your presence, hearing your wisdom? Blessed be the Lord your God. He delights in you and put you on the throne of Israel because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel. He has made you king to carry out justice and righteousness." And so she saw that Solomon has been blessed by the one true God, and she realized that this was a powerful and loving God. And so this is what Solomon has had the privilege, God has given him a privilege of explaining to her and showing what the Lord, his God, had done for him. And you have the same privilege. When God brings people to you and asks you, who is this God that you serve, you have the privilege of being able to explain to that person who this God is that you serve. The retired pastor of our church was in the hospital, and every person who walked in the room, he would say, "Do you know Jesus?" And so every person that the Lord brought to him, he would explain who Jesus is and told them all about the Lord. And that's just like Solomon, what he has done here with the Queen of Sheba. The principle is that the Lord brings people into your life so that you can give to them the truth of the living God. 1 Kings 10, verse 23 says, "Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom." Verse 24, "The whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind." So God has given a unique wisdom and insight to Solomon. He wrote Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Ecclesiastes, he wrote kind of looking back on his life. And it was long on experience, but short on lasting rewards. It was just, remember what he said, all is vanity. It has a kind of world-weary tone. And in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, here's what he said. "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them." And so as you read Ecclesiastes, you can know that the ruler, the reigning God, is mentioned and is acknowledged. In Ecclesiastes 12, this is the last couple of verses, and here's what he said. At the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. And so even in Solomon's kind of desperate search for meaning in life and purpose, God has remained present in his life. He knows that. In Proverbs, Solomon was writing very practical words of wisdom. He gives short instructions for like daily life. Lots of in different circumstances and different details of living. And he gives instructions here for living an effective life on earth. And Proverbs is mainly instructing us in the path of wisdom in just different situations. And the theme is Proverbs 1:7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Then he wrote the Song of Solomon. But unlike the songs that his father, David, had written, God is not named in the Song of Solomon. And it's never quoted in the New Testament. Matthew Henry said it's an allegory. I'm not sure what you all teach here, what it is, but this Matthew Henry called it an allegory. It's a song about the love that God has for his own people, like a bridegroom for his bride. And so God had given his people abundant proofs of his love for them. And he desired what? Their love and faithfulness in return. That's what he's asked. But he asked that of his people, and he's asked that of you and me as well. That's the same thing he asks. He has shown his love to you. He has placed his love on you and on me in his mercy. And what he asks in return is your love of him and a faithful life. Even as he chose you in Christ Jesus, he loves you for his own. And so God has called you to love him and to love wisdom and his word. To love his word. In chapters 9 and 10 of 1 Kings, you can look at, it just goes all over Solomon's accomplishments and his love of wisdom that came from God's word to him. And so can the same be said of you and me? Do you love God's word? And do you listen to his word and derive wisdom from it? You know, there have been times when I have been so distressed, I've just gone to sleep with my Bible right here on my chest. It's just the closest thing. I just have to have his word. And I can just tell you that when your world is upside down and crazy, his word gives you comfort. It gives you the protection, the security that you need to know who God is, that he loves you, that he cares for you. It's your safe place. And so what worries you? What concerns you? What decisions do you have to make? Your mom may be lost in the confusion of life, or maybe you need security. You feel like you're very insecure, or you think, I would have nothing to worry about. I'd worry about and be concerned about nothing if I just had fill in the blank. A husband, children, grandchildren, what would you want? What do you worry about? Money and savings, because you feel like you're just insecure in that. You just want to be comfortable. What about your husband? You need a salary. A little increase would be really great. Or do you lack protection in your life? Do you feel like you're just kind of out there by yourself? And so maybe you're worried about giving your baby immunizations, or you're worried about your own heart and your own health. What you need is wisdom. And that comes from a love for his word. Because wisdom says, wait patiently, persevere in prayer, consult God's word, and those in authority, your pastor, your husband is an authority. You can ask more mature believers for their insight and their biblical wisdom to help you. And you can know that God has given you every necessary person, himself, his word, and his people. That's all you need for life. So be faithful to gain wisdom from the Lord. A faithful life requires wisdom from a heart of love for his word.